Welcome to 2019. It's going to be a good year, I hope. My name is Thomas. I'm on staff. It's a joy to be together. It is New Shirt Sunday, which is awesome. If you're new, I'm kind of like a fashion icon around here. No, actually, it's kind of dumb. I just choose one shirt that I wear on Sundays, and it just makes things so easy. Someone from First Service said, how do you actually select a shirt? Because that would be like really daunting to me. And I said, you know, it happens different every year. You guys have time for a dumb story? Okay, good. That happens different every year. This year I was at Nordstrom Rack with my youngest son, Jack, and he was kind of running around, and I was staring at this pile of shirts, and I had two in my hand. And Emily Schultz, who comes here to Calvary, was right by. She said, hey, Thomas, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to buy a preaching shirt. What do you think? And she's like, either are nice. So I bought the cheaper one. And that's how I roll. So 2019 is going to be a good year. We started last week looking at this study of the book of Matthew. And we're going to spend 6 months going through the book of Matthew because we want to understand the life of Christ. We saw his birth just the last few weeks. We're going to go into Easter to see his death, but we want to get around his life, his real, human, earthy, granular life. Because that's the life I live. I live a life Monday through Saturday that has things to deal with, frustrations, disappointments, discouragements, temptations, and I want to know how Jesus dealt with it. There's no one greater to get to know and to cozy up with and to become like than Jesus. And we're going to do that as we journey through the Matthew's account of the life of Christ. And we're going to see, how does he deal with struggles? How does he deal with frustrating people? How does he deal with religious communities? How does he deal with betrayal? How does he deal with disappointments? Today we're going to be in chapter 4, and we're going to do a chapter every week. And I'm not going to have time to teach the whole chapter every week, so here's my hope for you, is that you would read the chapter that comes before the week that we're teaching on. So if we're in chapter 4 this week, next week we'll be in chapter 5. Those were the math majors in the room. So chapter 5. Next week. So this week, read chapter 5, and I'm hoping that you'll come on Sunday with kind of an eager expectation of, well, what section in the chapter, what episode are we going to be preaching on? And then our adults group, our adults leaders, Jay Ewing here on this campus and Perry Marshall on the Boulder campus have crafted more of an inductive study for our life groups. And so there's not just the five life group questions on the back of the handout. There's a whole website that you can download a study of each chapter so that you can really get into what's happening in each chapter, and then this will kind of be like the dessert of your study, hopefully, on Sunday morning. Does that sound good? And as Gary said, we got the journals. I got my journal, and hopefully you're following along, taking notes during the week, maybe circling things, putting question marks different places, and then we come on Sunday, and I'm going to teach one of the episodes, and you can add some more notes, and at the end of 6 months, you'll have the Gospel of Matthew in its text and all of your notes. How awesome will that be? It's going to be really, really cool. No, I'm telling you, it's going to be really, really cool. You don't seem convinced. It's going to be cool. For the 5% of you that do it with me, it's going to be so good. All right, so we're in chapter 4, and I'm going to choose the episode today of Jesus' temptation. Because I want to talk about the reality of my life. And I want to give a message this morning that will help you in the real life you live. That you might experience more freedom and the fullness of life that Jesus Christ came to bring. And one of the things that robs us of this is when we fail in the areas of temptation. And we try to move into these areas and we don't give it much thought, and then we succumb to them. And instead of getting what we thought we were going to get, we end up getting a little bit more emptiness. And all of a sudden things are fractured in relationships and in ourselves, and things are like robbed from us. And we look at 2018 and we think about these temptations that we failed at, and there's a bunch of regrets there if you're like me. And as the biggest sinner in the room, I want to find more victories than defeats. I want to find more victories that continue to build into my life than defeats that seem to rob it. And so I want to look at the temptation of Jesus and look at, how does he engage temptations and how does he find victory? What is his resource in doing that so that we too might acquire the same resource, the same mindset and attitude as Christ, that we would find victory? Does that sound good? Because it doesn't matter if you're a religious person or not, we all face temptations. Paul, the writer in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. It's not just for the spiritual, it's not just for the religious, just for those who are Christians. It's common to humanity. Being human is to be tempted and tried. So the temptations and the struggles that you face are not unique to you. They're common to mankind. And so some in the room might say, well, I don't really get tempted. I don't really sin. And well, you just be a liar, okay? So what we want to do is say, let's be honest with ourselves and talk about the real struggles that we have, that I have. And say, okay, Lord, how do I find victory that I might experience the freedom and fullness that you came to bring? Because God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you can find victory, that you don't have to find failure, that you may be able to endure it. How great is that? That God is for you, that God wants you to find victory. He is on your side. Let's pray, and then let's open up Matthew chapter 4. Lord, would you teach us from your word and from your life's example of what it looks like to engage temptation and to find victory over it. Lord, I can account for regrets in my life that have hurt me, have hurt others that I love, because I didn't press in the way Jesus presses in here. And so, Lord, would you help each one of us in the room just lean in this morning and to look at you, to love you, to learn from you of what it looks like to find victory. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, if you got your journal, we're going to page 16 or Matthew chapter 4 in your Bible. We're going to start in Matthew, the end of Matthew 3. If you're new to the Bible, these chapter divisions weren't there in the original writings. It was just written like a letter. But to help us navigate it, chapter headings and verses were put in. So sometimes there are unfortunate placements, and you kind of divide the story unnecessarily. And so we're going to start in the end of chapter 3, verse 16, of Jesus' baptism. He says this, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" This is like the high mountain high experience with God. That God names him, declares him to be the Son of God, to tell everyone around, "This is my beloved Son," and to mark him the Holy Spirit. How great is that? Yeah, victory! Chapter 4, verse 1, Spirit of God. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit," the same Spirit that came down on him, that Spirit now led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's the understatement of the century. We see the Spirit of God come on Jesus. It's a beautiful mountaintop, intimate experience. And then immediately the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And we hear wilderness, you hear 40 days, you hear about his hunger and his thirst. And what do you start thinking about in your Old Testament? The story of with God's people. What story comes to mind when you think of wilderness? Number 40, hunger. Yeah, Moses. Is Moses being God's servant to liberate Israel from bondage, from slavery? And now on the way to the promised land, they navigate a season of wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, in which they will be tempted. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is this parallel to the Old Testament. That in every way Israel, God's people, failed these temptations, Jesus Christ is faithful. In all of these ways that we see that his people were faithless and were not obedient to the things that God called them to, Jesus will be faithful. Jesus will do what is right and find victory in temptation. And so what we see is immediately that there's going to be a tempter meet Jesus in the wilderness. And what you see is the complexity of temptations. I love the scriptures because they're honest with us. They don't reduce the complexity of my life. And so what you see is Jesus in the wilderness. That's the world's elements. You see Jesus in his hunger. That's his flesh. And his flesh isn't corrupt like mine, but still he has the flesh of being hungry. And then you see the adversary, God's adversary, the slanderer, the deceiver, the murderer from the beginning, meet him in the midst of the wilderness. And so what do you have? You have the complexity of temptation. You have the world, you have the flesh, and you have the adversary, all collapsing on Jesus, like it so often collapses on me. And so how does Jesus find victory in the midst of the world, his flesh, and the adversary? Well, we have to understand that temptation is going to come to Jesus as it does to us. It comes in kind of three ways. We're going to see three temptations of Jesus. Perhaps you're familiar with them. But these temptations are targeted. They're specific to Jesus. These temptations are twisted. They're not quite right. There's a deceitfulness to them. And these temptations are empty. And so see if you can pick up these three things in the temptations, that they're targeted, they're twisted, and they're empty. So let's look at the first temptation. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the first temptation you look at and go, that's really? I mean, Jesus is hungry. He needs food. What's wrong with that? Well, that's often what happens, is the ends isn't the problem. It's the means. And so the things that we want to get or acquire to satisfy a fleshly need isn't wrong. Perhaps it's the means that gets us off track. And so here the temptation is targeted for Jesus. It says, if you're the Son of God, what just happened at his baptism? This is my Son of God. That's the voice from heaven. And then here are the whispers in his ear. Oh yeah? If you're the Son, I'm going to set some things up for you. Oh, you say you're a Christian? You're a follower, if you're a child of God. And all of a sudden, the voice of temptation comes in, specifically where God has named you. It is targeted. Here's kind of the good bad news. That every temptation you experience is set up for you. That the devil knows you. He doesn't just take like the box store temptation off of Walmart. He sets it up just for you. Yay! No, we need to know that, because we want to know our opposition and how we find victory over that. So he knows, what are your weaknesses? Temptation often comes in the season of weakness, doesn't it? Here's Jesus' his weakness of 40 days without food. And today temptation comes to me when I'm exhausted after a long week, when there's frustrations in my relationships and tension in my marriage, and I'm just wiped out. And here's this voice that comes in and says, you deserve it. No one knows. You've been working so hard. This is for you. This will help you get energized. And it's the means that get me in trouble of satisfying something that's good. Now, what's interesting is that Satan comes and not only addresses Jesus and his weakness, as he often does with us, but then he tries to thwart his strength against him. Instead of Jesus trusting the Father to provide, he says, you provide for yourself. You don't need God. God's left you here, man. You don't need him. You can do it. You have the capabilities. Don't trust him. You have your own strength. You're the Son of God. Surely you can satisfy your own hunger. And so here the tempter comes at a time of his weakness, trying to use his own strengths against his relationship with God. Because the ultimate goal of all temptations is to separate you from the Father. That's it. C.S. Lewis picks up on this when he writes his book, The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters is is an interesting fictional book. He's the British author that also wrote Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe and several others, if you're familiar with him. The Screwtape Letters is a fictional story of kind of this mentor-mentee relationship between a devil and his mentee, this demon, who has attached himself to one of these gentlemen's in the world, a man, and he's kind of going back and forth of how to actually succeed in temptations. And he's getting get tips from his mentor how to do this the best. And this is a part of the letter where they're writing back and forth of how to actually ruin this man's life, where the mentor writes this to the mentee about the enemy being, the enemy is God. How do you get this man away from God? This is what he says. He says, "But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy," enemy being God. That's the goal here, is to cause a wedge. "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing." That's the goal. It doesn't matter how spectacular these failures have to be or how small. If it's murder, he goes on to say, is no better than cards. If cards can do the trick, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without any signposts. The goal in all temptations, you look at this and go, bread, who cares? Is to edge the man away from life into nothing, to stand alone on their own strength. And victory is won. And so here comes the devil to Jesus in a moment of weakness, trying to use his own strength to say, do it yourself. You don't need the Father. Provide for yourself. And Jesus replies with this, man shall not live by bread alone. He picks this up from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13. This is as Moses has been reminding the people of the wilderness experience and how they failed to do this. How they cried out to God and distrusted God and tried to get manna on their own, tried to collect more than was necessary that God would provide for them afresh every single day. Jesus succeeds and says, no, here's the key. It's more than physical bread. Man will live on every word. We have to consume God's word. He uses the scriptures to defeat this temptation. So if you got your journal, I would circle, it is written there at the top of the page. It is written, Jesus replies. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. So then the devil's not over. He's got some other business to do. So this is verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, here's another targeted attack that we saw in the first episode. Now it's the twisting. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, the adversary says. Okay, you want to play the words game? You want to go with the scripture? Fine by me, I know it. It is written, and he quotes Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He twists God's word to put God to the test, to put God in your court and say, you're accountable to me. I'm going to throw this out there. You have to do this. If you're really God, you'll get me a job. If you're really God, you'll get me a spouse. If you're really God and you love me, I'll have kids. If you're really God, and all of a sudden, there's a contingent of, if he's really God, he'll have to prove himself. And Jesus, knowing that Satan has twisted God's word, comes back with, it is also written. He understands God's word. So that's not the purpose of Psalm 91. 91 is the trust of God when we're in those situations that he will care for us. It's not to put him to the test, though. And so Jesus replies to him, this is verse 7, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Another quote from Deuteronomy, this is Deuteronomy 6:16. We're speaking about when Israel was in this place called Massah, and they tested the Lord, it is said. That episode comes from Exodus chapter 17, where they feel like God has abandoned them. I mean, they're in the wilderness, they're thirsty, they don't have water, and they're crying out to Moses, if God had not abandoned us, we would have water. God's not really God. He can't be trusted. And they start testing God in the wilderness. And here Moses tells them, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And that's what Jesus picks up on. And Jesus finds victory here by saying those words, that we are not to test the Lord God. Now you can see this in the temptation. This is as old as possible. So here's the adversary. Remember when he came into the Garden of Eden? And came to Eve. And what did he say to Eve? Did God really say? And then he uses God's words in a twisting way to have her disbelieve and distrust God and to begin to test God. And here he comes to Jesus in a personal way and says, not did God really say, but he says, didn't God really say, promise you? Jump down. Surely he won't let your foot even strike the ground. And Jesus combats that with, circle it again. It is written. I'd circle that in your Bible. It is written. It is written. Do not put the Lord God to the test. And that test is over. Jesus finds victory again. Where Israel found defeat, we see that Jesus finds victory. Where they failed, Jesus is faithful. So let's pick it up in verse 8. Again, this is the third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. All right, the gloves are off. The agenda's made clear. I don't want you to worship and follow God. I want you to follow me. I want you to fear me. I want you to serve me. And what I'll give you is what you really want. I mean, Jesus, I'll give you all the nations of the earth. You'll have authority over all these nations. Isn't that why you're here? You're the Son of God, to take your rightful place? As the Lord, as the King of all kings, I can give that to you. Once again, the ends is right. That is what Jesus is going for. And the means are all wrong. And so how does Jesus defeat this temptation? How does he find victory? Circle it again. It says, it is written, it says, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Once again, he's quoting Exodus 6. This is verse 13 this time. When he talks about Israel in the wilderness, going into the promised land, saying, you worshiped other gods. You distrusted God, and you made for yourself your own little G gods, this golden calf, that you would serve it and worship it. When we come into the promised land, there are going to be other little G gods of the world. Don't serve them. They didn't bring you out of slavery. They didn't bring you through the wilderness. They didn't call you their own. Don't serve them. Worship, fear only the living God, the only God, the Father. And so he quotes this and says, this is where I'm going to succeed. Where Israel once again failed, he will be faithful. And I will not serve and worship any little G God outside of the big G only God, my Father. And how those temptations come to me, I don't know how, uniquely they come to you. To say, what little G gods are you living for? To put your resources behind, your time and energies, as though it's an ultimate thing. Is it money? Is it your appearance? Is it your sexuality? What is it for you that has become the God of your life? And here the Word of God reminds us, there's no place for them as the ultimate thing in our life. Only God resides there. And so I'm not going to worship you. I'm going to worship him. And he will provide the things that he has promised to provide me at his timing. I trust him to provide for all of these things at his timing, in his ways, because he is good and he has a vision for my life. And so the devil flees. This is verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. See, God wasn't going to leave Jesus there to just die in the desert. He ministered to him, satisfied his needs. Filled his stomach, his physical needs, God provided for. God is trustworthy. You don't have to take all matters into your own hands. And this is the promise for us. Because Jesus Christ was in the wilderness and experienced all the ways that we are tempted, God is with us in our wilderness and can help us in all the ways that we are tempted. That we don't have to fail. That we can find victory and live with less regrets this year than we have in the past. The victory can be found in trusting God's word. The brother of Jesus is James, and James writes an epistle in the New Testament. This is James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That there is the promise of victory, that we would humble ourselves and surrender to God, and draw near to him, and that he would draw near to us, and the devil would flee, temptation would flee. He's honest when he tells us that all our temptations are common to man, but he is faithful to you if you lean in on him, to always provide a way out, to always provide victory. And what tool does Jesus use here to find victory? It's the word of God. Remember the temptations? Here are the temptations again. They're targeted. They're going to be twisted, and they're empty. That last temptation is just totally empty. Can Satan really give Jesus all of the kingdoms of the earth? No. And so when we fall into those temptations, we think they're going to satisfy, and they don't. They leave us emptier than before. They're an empty promise. And so if these are the temptations that they're targeted specifically for you and how you're made up and your history and your background, and they're going to be twisting of God's word, like half-truths, deceit, and they're going to be empty promises that look so good. How do you combat that? Well, what does Jesus do? What did we circle? It is written. It is written. How does he win? It's with the word of God. When you take the armor of God, this is Ephesians 6, The one offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. It says the Word of God. And so our resources for us are threefold with the Word of God. Victory over temptations is going to be found when we consume God's Word, when we understand God's Word, and when we surrender to God's Word. That's where our victory is found. And you'll be thinking, that is so lame. I have never done that. I don't need that. Well, maybe another lap in the wilderness for you might humble you to say, this is it. The Word is it. This is why here at Calvary, we give you the Bible, the Word of God, all of it, that we would consume all of it, Old Testament, New Testament, because it's living and active. It's able to find victory for us. And not only do we want to consume it, we want to understand it. Because if we only just know a little bit about it, then the deceiver can come and twist God's words for us. But we want to study it and know it and say, that's not what God means by those words. You can't use those words to abuse people. Those words are set to liberate people, have people find freedom and repair. And so we want to understand God's word. And we want to submit to it. We want to know God's word so that we can follow God's word. Now, I know you're thinking, okay, that's like a message for like the Kids Quest room. No, that's a message for me. Is when I come to Matthew, it's so easy to say, I've read Matthew. I've heard these miracles. I've heard these stories. I kind of know it. And I think I understand it. But I want to come to Matthew, and I encourage you to come to Matthew this year and say, Lord, I want to consume your word. I want to understand your word so that I can submit to it. So I can surrender it and do it. When we read God's word, the main purpose is not just to know it and go, now I know more of my Bible. We want to know it so that we can do it. And so when we come to Matthew and you're reading these passages and you get to the Sermon on the Mount coming next week, you want to say, help me, Lord, to live this. I'll tell you, it is the word of God implored in your life that you find victory. It is not ever tips from Thomas. That's why I don't give you tips from Thomas. I want to give you God's word so that you can say to all the temptations of the world and your flesh and the adversary that are teed up just for you, it is written, and this is where I find life. You see, when Satan comes and targets Jesus as the Son of God, he's not confused that Jesus is the Son of God. The question is, what kind of son is he going to be? What kind of Messiah is he for you? This is what Craig Blomberg, New Testament scholar at Denver Seminary, points out. He says, the clause, if you are the Son of God, does not suggest that the devil doubts Jesus' sonship. Rather, he wants to find out what kind of son Jesus will be. In each instance, the devil tempts Jesus to bypass the suffering that God has marked out for him and to use his power in a triumphalist, self-glorifying fashion. You see, just by being obedient does not alleviate suffering. Perhaps it takes you into it. But the story of the wilderness in God's word is a great story. God does some of his best work in the wilderness. And when you read the wilderness accounts of Israel and Elijah, of Jesus, what's happening is something is being birthed there. Death is being cut off, making room for new life. And Jesus is with you right now in whatever wilderness you're experiencing, calling you to lean on him and follow him on the way out. And it doesn't always mean that all suffering will be alleviated. Because when Jesus refuses to follow the adversary into temptation, he simultaneously chooses to follow his Father to the cross. And I'm so thankful that he does, that he finds victory over temptation and follows his Father to the cross, because that's where victory over death and sin was found. And it was found for you, and it was found for me. It's in the work of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. My hope of salvation is not found from within, or my own works, my own faithfulness. Thank God. It is found in Jesus Christ alone. And that's why we celebrate communion, is to remember the life and death and resurrection of Christ, his victory over temptation, so that we might find victory of our own. And that's why this year we're going to be diving into Matthew, is show me the life of Christ that I might find victory. Show me the life of Christ that I know what steps to take.